Well, good morning again. We are so grateful to see you. And, you know, I have to tell you, you can tell when there's love in a congregation and you can tell when there's not. And I can feel it here. You guys just have a really good bond. I felt it from the minute I came in, and you really can feel it. I got to do something, though, because I always do this. I want to remember everybody. So I'm going to take a picture. So I want this is off the sermons. Everybody has to smile. And let's just take a picture of everybody. All right, here we go. Everybody ready? All right. Oh, I like the wave, too. Thank you. Thank you for letting me do that. It's great, again, to be invited to be here. As was mentioned in the Bible class hour, I was really honored to be able to stay at Jerry's place. But he gave me an idea. He said I could change the locks, or I might just do that. It's so beautiful out there. I might change the locks, and he might not get rid of me. I don't know. He might have to throw me out. But I appreciate them and getting you to see the families and folks that we haven't seen. Some have been to Port Charlotte. Just to give you a quick update, I left Port Charlotte after 8.5 years of laboring with that congregation back in September of last year. And in December of this year, I began working at the Main Street congregation in Walnut Ridge, Arkansas, a small town. But it's kind of unique. If you weren't here during Bible class, I actually co-preach with my twin brother. And if it's a good sermon, I said it's me. If it's a bad one, it's him. But, you know, we're easy to be able to tell apart. But we kind of swap off every week. He's been there 18 and a half years at the Main Street congregation. And believe it or not, he was at the Port Charlotte congregation before me. So we kind of followed each other. And it's been really good to be back with family. But I have to be honest, I still miss Florida. It's going to take a while to get that out of my out of my head, I guess, too. So, but really, really good to see everybody, and it really humbles me that you're here and that you've come in. And okay, now that has to be, you're wondering, where am I going with this picture, right? Again, I mentioned at the Bible class hour, if you don't laugh at the beginning, I add 5 or 10 minutes to the sermon. I don't know if you heard of the woman. She went to the doctor, to the hospital. She had one of those near-death experiences. I mean, right on the table. And she, during that time, she became face-to-face with God. And God told her, don't worry, you're going to be okay. In fact, you're going to live another 43 years, 11 months, and 7 days. Well, she thought, wow, that's a long time. So she thought, as long as she's in the hospital, she'll get some more work done. So she had liposuction. She had a facelift. She had all of these things done and even brought in somebody to change her hair color. Well, she walked out of the hospital and she walked across the street and she got hit by an ambulance and killed. Well, she found herself back with God and she said, God, what did you mean? I mean, you said I was going to have 43 more years. And God said, I didn't recognize you. I think she looked a little bit like this. We want to talk this morning about being the type of Christian that God recognizes. In our reading, in verse 11, after that reading, it'll say that God acknowledged His people. Thinking about being true to our mission, not only as Christians, but also with the charge that we have been given to go into all the world, to preach the gospel to every creature, to be the type of example and live a kind of life that people will see Jesus living in us. And we want to talk this morning about that idea of, am I true to that mission? How can I be true to that mission? Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the idea that we need to have love. And we're going to look at love by the greatest example we've ever had, and that's the love of Jesus Christ. Monday night, we're going to look at how does love look like in me? If I'm going to be true to my mission, and I'm going to make the gospel of Jesus Christ attractive to others, then they must see love in me. Tuesday night, we're going to be looking at being a countercultural Christian. Almost everything about Christianity is countercultural in nature. What does that mean? And then we'll sum it all up, Lord willing, Wednesday night with the idea that we need to live life of being good servants, a life of servanthood to God and to others. I want to start with a quote, I believe, is the next one up here. Now, I had to make a copy of this. I've had it in my file since 3 of 11, it looks like. But let me read this to you. This is a quote from a communist that does not believe in God. If I believed, as millions say they do, that a knowledge and practice of Christianity in this life influenced destiny in another world, Christianity would be to me everything. I would cast aside earthly thoughts as vanities and earthly feelings as follies. Christianity would be my first waking thought and my last image before sleep sank me into an unconsciousness. I would labor in its cause alone. I would take thought for tomorrow and eternity alone. Earthly consequences would never stay in my hands nor seal my lips. I would esteem one soul gained for heaven worth a lifetime of effort. I would go forth and preach Christ to the world, and my theme would be, what shall it profit a man if he gained the whole world and yet lost his soul? Now that is a quote from a non-believer, a person who does not believe in God, but he says, if I were Christians, and what he sees in Christians today are Christians that don't follow their lives. They don't live their lives in such a way. But he said, if I believed that this is how I would live. And he gives a pretty good description of how we ought to be being true to our mission as Christians. Now, I want to go back really quick to Exodus chapter 2 in our reading. And then we're going to flip over to the New Testament. And we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 the rest of the lesson this morning. But go back really quickly to Exodus 2. And I want to just read it one more time. It says, it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, that the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage and cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel and acknowledged them. And God looked upon the children of Israel. Let me go back. And God acknowledged them. Reaching out to others with the gospel message. Are we totally devoted today to that mission? And I want to look at the back part. God acknowledged them. How can we make sure that God acknowledges us today? Because God took notice of these people. And rest assured, action would take place after God's recognition of these people. How do we become people of God that would love each other, to live lives consistent with our calling, to love others and to love the gospel, that God would take note of me, of us, that God would notice me and in turn bless me as he blessed those people? I want to look at the idea of doing things heartedly. What do I need to be totally devoted to this mission? I must do it with all of my heart. Heartedly means, how much does it really mean to me personally? I want you to think about this, and only you can answer this. But I want you to answer the question this morning, how much does the mission that we've been given really mean to me? And again, only you can answer it. I mean, the heart means how much it means. Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, about verse 23 and 24, it says, whatever you do, do it heartedly as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. In other words, do it with all of your heart. Put everything you have into it. All the gusto, all your effort. It's a priority in my life. And right from the beginning of the lesson, we need to take note and realize that there is a distinction, and I would probably go further to say a big distinction between what I am doing or what I choose to do with my life, and whether I'm doing it with all of my heart or heartedly. There's a big difference to that. Now, to prove that, you know what? I can put things in practice, maybe regularly in my life, that they become habitual in nature, that it just becomes part of my life. But there are things that I do, but I don't do them with all of my heart. There's a big difference to that. Let's see if I can get this to... There we go. This was my Christmas present. Now, I want you to look at it. And I am very proud of this. I mention this a lot. Oh, actually, my birthday. I'm sorry. Happy birthday to the best garbage taker out there ever. I am the best garbage taker ever. I mean, there's piles of garbage in my house just about on a daily basis. And I am the best at putting that garbage out. And because of that, I got this mug. Because I am really good at it. Thank goodness my wife's not here, my daughter, to maybe disagree. But I believe I'm the best garbage taker outer. Now, I take the garbage out, as probably many of you do. Do I take that garbage out heartedly, with all of my heart? And I may be good at it, but I'll be honest with you, I don't do it with all of my heart. In fact, I probably do it with a little grumbling in the back of my mind. And I might have gotten the mug, but I'd rather not have the garbage, right? I mean, I don't do it with all of my heart. You see, we can do something and do it regularly, but we don't do it with all of our heart. We don't put everything we have into it. Well, heartedly means, and it's an adverb, wholly, thoroughly, with zest, with gusto, completely, fully, with enthusiasm and energy. Now, you put all of those things together, and remember what God tells us to do things heartedly, everything as to the Lord. And then I'm looking at what heartedly means. And that means it better be with everything that I've got. Now, yesterday, maybe today, somewhere there are people, and I'm not sure who your favorite teams are in sports, but they pack stadiums, don't they? You know, I often wonder why we can't pack churches like they pack sports stadiums, even to kids. I don't know about here, but in Arkansas and Florida, they always have ball games on Sunday during church. And you walk, you drive past them and they're full. But they come in there and what are they are all in for their favorite team. I mean, they give it all that they've got. Many of them go home hoarse, right? They can't even speak because they've screamed and they're so interested in that. And they put all their enthusiasm, they put all of their energy, all the gusto into that favorite team. You see, it's not an unfamiliar term. We understand the idea of heartedly. Now, back in 2018, it's been a few years, pre-COVID, the Pew Research Center came out and they asked Americans this simple question: where do you find passion in your life? Now, the numbers won't add up because they were able to give more than one answer. But where do you put your effort in? What do you do heartedly, maybe we could say? 69%, and there's nothing wrong with this, say they put that into their family. We'd all say that would be a good thing. 34% their career or their job. 23% their finances. 19% their hobbies, activities, and sports. 16% say they do that in regards to having good health. The 5% making a difference in the world. 3% say they put it into church or religious activities. They find passion in that. And actually, the sad part is, if you double that 3%, that's pets. They put their gusto in 6% up to their pets and to their eventual retirement. 3% say they find enthusiasm. They put everything into God and into religion. I would say that's probably not far off from the world that you and I live in. So what is your object of your whole heart? I want you to answer that really to yourself today. If I just had to have one thing, so I want to tell you something. One thing does have your whole heart. Something does. And if you hear it, it's not God, it's something else. It really is. Doing it heartedly speaks to my level and my commitment to that item. And I guess a quick test would be, just to find out what it is, maybe if we're not sure, is what do you really give everything you've got? What do you really give everything you've got to? There it is. The object of your whole heart. There is going to be something that fills that spot in your heart. Lou Holtz, the famous football coach, said, "Ability is what you're capable of doing. Motivation determines what you do. Attitude determines how well that you do it." And somebody else once said, once something becomes a passion, the motivation is there. And I think that's really true. Isn't that true in everything? We've got to have passion. If you're here this morning, if you're a member here, or a visitor here, or a leader, or a Bible school teacher, don't we see a lot of self-examination when we think about doing things heartedly? What do I do? Am I really giving God all my gusto? Am I really giving God all of my passion? Am I really zeroed in on the mission that God has given me? In the book of Colossians chapter 1, it says there, and it begins there in about verse 2, it says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae." Now, who was the book written to? Paul writes it there to the saints and the faithful brethren. And it says in verse 1 of Colossians chapter 3, the Bible says, "If then you were raised with Christ." So Paul says, I'm writing this to somebody, to those of you who are raised in Christ. Who is he talking about? He's talking about us. Those that are members of the Lord's church. He's writing this to this. If you are a member of the Lord's church, if I'm a baptized believer, if I've been raised with Christ, if I'm a member of the church that Jesus died for, then Colossians 3 and verse 23 is a directive from God to me. And when I look at Colossians 3, it's probably the best chapter to target what it means to fill the life of a Christian. And it really is. And that was Brother Burton Kaufman in one of his commentary on Colossians. 3, verse 1, "Seek those things which are above." Verse 2, "Set our minds on things above." We'll just start with those. I mean, to move towards, if you will, the things which are above. This is a directive. If I'm a member of the Lord's body, this is my directive. What does that mean? I can't just go through the motions, right? And I know we're all probably guilty of that. I'd raise my hand if asked. You know what? Sometimes it's easy to go through the motions, even as a child of God. We get zeroed in and life is busy and life is complicated. Life has its ups and downs. And we find ourselves perhaps not really being focused on that. So I can go through the motions sometimes. So when I'm doing that, am I really actively seeking those things which are above? Maybe that's why we're reminded so many times, especially in some of Paul's letters, that it almost seems too simple. Why is he saying these things to Christians? We know. But I think it's because we need to be reminded. I need to set my mind on things above, to target my mind. Where your heart is, right, is where we need to be. Proverbs 4 and verse 23, to keep our hearts with all diligence, right? For out of the heart flow all the issues of life. We need to guard, right, to guard our hearts. And then we're told there to think on the things above, not the things of the earth. What are some things, really, that we can think about in regards to that? Well, in Colossians 3, it says there in verse 5, to put to death. What? The Bible tells us there. It gives us a list. Fornication, uncleanness, cleanliness, passion, evil desires, idolatry, covetousness. Now, my question is, when I read this, is why would Paul have to tell Christians to put away those things? Because those things are completely opposite of what we want to do as Christians, right? It would make really no sense. Why would Christians be told to put away fornication or idolatry? The things which verse 7 says, you once walked in. We once lived in. Why would he have to say that? I want to tell you something. It's hard. It's hard sometimes to stay focused. It's hard even for a child of God to stay focused. Because you know what? There are things that just don't go away. You know, after we arise out of that watery grave of baptism, there we have an enemy. And the enemy is still with us. We still have temptations. We still have trials. We still have problems when it comes to living that way. The truth is, you can be in this room. Truth is, you can have been a Christian for decades and decades, but you're still going through issues today and struggling. And then verse 8 of Colossians 3, but now, Paul says, but now, the priority, right? But now, you yourself are to put off these things. Verse 8, anger, malice, wrath, blasphemy, filthy language. And verse 9 says, and do not lie to one another. Why? Because we're told that is a part of what? The old man, right? Of how we were prior to our baptism. So I make a choice to put off what I used to be. And the choice is to keep that off. And then verse 10, to put on something. So I'm taking off something, right? I'm taking off what I used to be. And I'm putting on what? The new man. It says they're renewed in knowledge in verse 10. And verse 11, Christ is all in all. Good for the Greek, the Jew, for everyone. And then look at verse 12. The character of the new man, right? The character that I need to have, the passion that I need to have to put on, to put into practice, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing one another, forgiving one another. As I fulfill that mission with all of my passion, to do it heartedly. Now, my question would be, can you tell if you're just checking boxes as a Christian? And I think sometimes we can be guilty of that. You know, we go to church, we check it off. We put in our contribution, we check it off. We maybe do a good deed during the week, we'll check it off. And before we know it, we've just made our Christian walk a checklist of things that I need to do or must do. And then I could just go back and live my life when it's over. How can you tell if the checklist is ever satisfied? If we're not doing it with all of our hearts, if I'm going to be true to my mission, we can't go through the motions. We can't, it can't be a checklist. We can't do it half-heartedly. God has been very clear to tell us what we need to be doing, right? What you need to put in practice. But heartedly takes it to me to a different level. I know what I need to do, but the challenge is I've got to do it heartedly. I've got to do it with all that I've got. Look at verse 14. And above all, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Verse 15. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, I want to ask you, put all those things together from verse 15 to 17. Do you see how doing it heartedly becomes the challenge? That doing it heartedly, even as a Christian that might have been a Christian for a long time, becomes a challenge and something that maybe I need to work on, that I might have to really put some effort in. That I can't check a box. I can't run in on Sundays and just get it done in an hour or two. I can't just run out the door at the last amen and race to lunch and then start my week. And it just can't be that way. God expects higher. We talked about standard at the 9:30 lesson. Standards are high, yes. God expects our walk not to be sporadic. Just one of the things that I do. Just checking a box. He tells me I need to do it heartedly. Gusto. Everything I've got. Gusto tells me passion. Gusto tells me I never get away in my walk with Jesus in doing it heartedly. It speaks to my level and your level of commitment. I want to tell you something. I think I'm missing
I think I put that one out of place. There we go.
The enemy. We all have an enemy. The enemy has no better dedicated or faithful servant than a member of the Lord's body that can't get a part of it. I'm going to tell you. That stomps on my feet a little bit. The devil has no better dedicated or faithful servant. Wait a minute. I'm a member of the Lord's body. Wait a minute. I've been immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. Wait a minute. I checked the boxes. Wait a minute. I'm not a dedicated servant to the devil. But you see, he has no better example. That's the truth. Than a member who calls an end. A member who just gets by. A member that checks the boxes. A member that lives on the fence, so to speak. The lukewarm occupier of the seat. Now, I worked retail management for 30 years before I full-time preached. And I know many of you had jobs where you did this. But we lived on checklists. It was just one checklist after another checklist after another checklist. I can't tell you how many times I just checked the boxes. I mean, I wanted to go home. I knew it was all done. I would check it real quick, sign it, and then when the auditor came in, oh, you're doing a great job. I mean, you did everything you're supposed to do. I'm like, yeah, I did. But in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, wait a minute, I just checked the boxes. I don't even know if the back door's locked or not. I don't know if payroll was sent in. I don't know. But I checked the box like I believed it. You see, I got caught up, right? In a checklist world. The devil has no better faithful servant than that. And the people of the world that just live in the world, you know what? They do some pretty bad things. They do some things that are really against God's word. But you know what? They don't make any claims. We know what side that they're on. They know. But you see, the damage to Jesus Christ with those in the world is very limited. But you see, we can do so much damage for the cause of Christ when we are a member that fills and checks the box and just gets by. And we're making the claim, and the enemy thrives on our claim. No one helps the enemy more than that guy. You see, heartedly in verse 23 is the separator. I oftentimes when I preach, I say there's separator words, there are separator verses in the Bible that really separates just the check the box person and the person that's really committed. You see, heartedly in verse 23 is our separator. It's the ever present. It's the I must do. No option. That I can't get around it. It's just the thing. It's the thing that I give my passion to. As I close, here's the closing question to you this morning. Why was it necessary for Paul to write Colossians 3 and verse 23? Why was it needful to tell Christians to do it heartedly? Don't you think we already know that? Why would Paul, through inspiration, include Colossians 3 full of things that as a Christian we ought to do and to be? You know what? To me, the only thing that makes sense is he knew that it would come a time when maybe we would just check our boxes. Maybe there would be a time that our hearts are not in it. You see, the world pulls us. There's so many. We have an enemy that's just after us with that proverbial, you know, bullseye on our backs every single day. He's after our kids, our grandkids. He's after our wife and our husband and our family. He's after everyone. So Paul had to include this. Whatever you do, Christians, you've got to do it with all of your heart, with all the zest, all the gusto, all the energy, all the enthusiasm, all the passion. Because it's easy to fall away. It's easy to become a box checker. It's easy to find my passion somewhere else. if I'm not very, very careful, and how I'm going to fulfill that mission that God has given me. What is my passion? What really has my heart? Do I find myself really living Colossians 3 and verse 23? It's something to think about. Teddy Roosevelt, I love this. I've used this several times. The credit belongs to those who are actually in the arena, who strive valiantly, whose face is marred with dust and sweat and blood, who know the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spend themselves in a worthy cause, who at best know the triumph of high achievements, and who at worst, if they fail, fail while daring greatly, so that their place shall never be with those cold or timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Now put that in our minds today. We got to get in the arena, Christians. We've got to be able to be in the arena, to get at it, and to give it all that we have. To do it heartedly. That's what this is saying. But how much more important in our Christian walk? If we're going to be cold or timid souls, we'll never know victory. You see, we've got to have that heartedly. Is it something I have to work on? I'll tell you personally, I work on it every day. Is it something that if we don't keep our eyes on, that we can become a checklister, we can become a half-hearted Christian? I'm telling you, absolutely. That's why Paul put in Colossians 3 and verse 23. And may each of us do our best to do it heartedly unto the Lord. And I say, when you have a group of folks who don't call it in, who aren't checklisters, but are heartedly living for God, I'm telling you, there's nothing that we can't do. You see, it starts with, and I always finish with, God's simple plan of salvation. You know what? We don't ask in the Lord's church for somebody to come forward and to memorize 50 verses. I'm not going to ask anybody to come up here and tell me what something means in the original Greek. We don't do that. We simply ask that if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you make that good confession after hearing and believing and repenting of our sins, to turn away from the world, to turn away from the grips that sin has on us, and to turn towards God. And upon that good confession that we believe that Jesus is exactly who He said He was, that He lived and died and arose that third day, that He's on the right hand of God right now as we speak. And we make that good confession. And after that, that we're baptized into Christ, rising out of the watery grave, our sins forgiven, a new creature. And only then can we become a member of the Lord's body. The church we find in the New Testament. The church that Jesus died for. And then we're told in places like Revelation chapter 2, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life. Jesus, again, we mentioned this in the 9:30. John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. There's a place, a room that He has, a reservation for you and I, with our name on it. He says, where I am, you will be there also. The blessings that we have that are attached to being a child of God. Why would we want to just call it in? Why would we want to checklist it? Why would we only want to half do it? Do things heartedly as to the Lord. If you're here this morning and we can help you in any way, either be baptized into Christ and to start your walk, or if you need the prayers of the church, we're always here as your family. We would love to pray with you and for you. If you have any need at all, won't you come? Let's together we stand.